We're in Daniel chapter 10. Let me kind of explain and give context. I know some of you are sick of this, like we know this, but in case you are newer, it's always weird to kind of jump into the middle of an Old Testament apocalyptic type of book. You're like, what are you talking about? Why are you going through this? So just to give you some background and context, even though you might know this, I want you to understand the history of Israel. The first king of Israel was Saul, then you had David, then you had Solomon. Right after Solomon's death, the kingdom split. And we went through this. We went through 1 and 2 Kings like last year. We got to see this, but the kingdom split. The northern part was called what? Israel. You're like, wait, Israel split in Israel? Yeah, I know. The 10 tribes are called Israel in the north. The 2 southern tribes are called the kingdom of Judah. And so around 722 BC, we saw the north fell. The southern kingdom of Judah got to last a little bit longer. So the north fell to the Assyrians. The south fell to the Babylonians around 605 BC. There are still different governors and different leaders that Israel had during that time. There's a few waves of the Babylonians going in there and taking them to Babylon. Now, this is just history. This is like how it went down. This is even in the Babylonian Chronicles, like non-Christian writings describe this. So this is fascinating to me. This is just history. Daniel seemed to be a part of that first wave. Daniel's a young teenager, taken from Jerusalem, probably from the tribe of Judah, part of the royal tribe in some way. And this idea of he's taken out of there, he's taken from his family, his loved ones, everything he knows, he's brought into Babylon, he's placed in like Nebuchadnezzar's high court, he's trained by them, he's educating their ways, and yet he still remains faithful to the one true God. Daniel and his friends, I mean, it's mind-blowing. I have to like put myself in their sandals and just kind of imagine that, you know? Imagine what it is they walk through. The emotions they must have felt being stripped away from everything they knew and loved. In this unknown place as a teenager, and yet, time and time again, Daniel and his friends remain faithful to the God of Jacob. And so I find this fascinating because, again, we're in this weird, unique cultural moment where you feel like, man, it feels like it's not popular to be a follower of Jesus today. It wasn't popular for them to remain faithful to the one true God. And yet they still had this resilient faith in exile. So in some ways, we're kind of going through this book just to say, here's how you can learn from Daniel and his friends to have resilient faith in exile. But it's more than that. The book of Daniel is constantly pointing us to Jesus and the kingdom that has no end. Last week, if you're with us in Daniel 9, that was kind of a wild part of the book. Maybe you're like, I don't know, just I have no idea. The math thing you showed last week, I have no idea what you're talking about. I would say go back, read that. Daniel 9 seems to be one of the most specific prophecies in all of the scriptures, saying from the time and the decree to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem till the Messiah, the prince, is cut off, there will be these 69 7-year periods. And we try to do the math of that. And if I confuse you, you can go back and listen. But that, I love that because here's why I'm bringing all this up. I think Daniel is one of the greatest books or arguments for why do you believe the Bible has a prophetic nature? Or why do you think it's God's word? I would say, yo, read the book of Daniel. He's very specific about here's what's going to happen after this kingdom and this person and this leader. And we see it throughout the book of Daniel. So we're almost coming to a close. I've mentioned this before. Most people do the first 6 chapters of Daniel and they're like, peace out, good luck. We're not going to touch 7 through 12. But we're going through that. And so here's where we're at now. So we'll put this up here in the chronological order. We're now in that last half. Last week you saw chapter 9. We've gone in order, the book of Daniel 1, chapter 1, 2, 3, but this is the order 1 through 4, 7, 8, 5, 9, 6. So we've gone through this, and now we're at the very end. We're like catching up. So 10 through 12. Now let me explain something really quick with this. This is one thing, chapters 10 through 12. So we're only going to do chapter 10 today. I'm really debating about doing 11 and 12 combined next week so we don't get too lost. Sometimes it's easy for us to read the text and like forget about it and then go into next week. We're like, what was that about? Daniel's being introduced to a very, very intense vision in chapter 11 and 12. Some things that are similar to what he's already seen, maybe some more detail. So next week you'll be like, I thought we've gone over this. God seems to be giving him a vision of what's next after the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. He seems to be basically saying, Daniel, there's a lot more persecution to come. There's a lot more suffering to come. But if your name is written in this book of life, you will shine like the brightness of stars forever. And that's how the book kind of concludes. I'm giving you a little taste of next week. So here's why I'm bringing all this up. I want you to kind of know the flow of Daniel, the emphasis of Daniel, what he's walking through. Here in chapter 10, he's an old man. He's probably 85 to 90 around this time. Daniel's doing like a partial fast in this chapter. I mean, good for him, man. Like 90 years old, doing some sort of partial fast, seeking God, still hungry for the things of God. So I want you to kind of understand what he's walking through, and then he gets this intense vision. Now, we're not going to get into the details of that today. You're like, thank you, because I know it's been pretty, you know, aggressive week after week, these visions. Here's what's more happening in chapter 10. Daniel's like, I'm overwhelmed. God sends an angel to give me a vision. I'm overwhelmed by that vision. This angel strengthens and encourages me. And what we're really seeing here in this chapter, and most people point back to Daniel 10 in this way, it's basically the veil is being lifted between the natural world and spiritual world. And we kind of get some insights into just the spiritual world, how our prayers affect and change the spiritual world, and how that therefore changes our physical world, the world we live in, the world we see. I want to just say this even. This might be one of those conversations you're like, oh, Josiah, we're talking about angels, demons, spiritual warfare. Yes, yes, we are. And here's what, it's so necessary. I think the things that are unseen are more real than the things that are seen. I think that we in the West have almost become disillusioned with spiritual warfare, the spiritual nature, spiritual things. And yet most of the world believes in this as we know it. You know, you talk to someone in the Caribbean, Latin America, Africa, and you ask them about the spiritual world, they're not going to be like, no, that doesn't exist. For some reason, we're convinced only the natural thing. If I can only see it and prove it empirically, I'll believe it. I want to challenge you and encourage you to just be open to the idea that there are things around us that you and I cannot see. And I want you to be open to the idea that how you live your life actually affects that spiritual world. And if you're like, Josiah, I can't believe it. Like, the title today is Angels, Demons, and Spiritual Warfare. What are you doing? That's just what the text is. I got to tell you, part of my job is like whatever the text is, I teach. So, you know, you can pray for me in that. You're like, why don't you teach on this? I'm like, the text doesn't teach that. So whatever the text gives me, we teach. And today it's Angels, Demons, Spiritual Warfare. Woo, cool. So why don't we do this? I do just want to pray. I do want to acknowledge that it's still mind-blowing. God hears our prayers. And according to what we saw last week and this week, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that prayer does change things. And I just want to invite you into that idea. Maybe you've given up on prayer. Maybe you've given up on the whole spiritual thing. I want to invite you again to realize that there are some things that we don't see the eye that affect our day-to-day life. And yet the things that we do can also change that realm. So why don't we just take some time and just seek the Lord, and then we'll dive into our text. Can we do that? Yeah. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you right now and that you hear us. We thank you that because of what your son Jesus did for us, we can come boldly to your throne room of grace and find mercy and grace. And Lord, I just ask for this conversation today, for your word, for this story that shapes, I think, much of the New Testament theology on spiritual warfare. Lord, I ask that you would just speak to us. Help us get involved in that spiritual world. Lord, help us not despise it. I just ask that you would, Jesus, we see so often in your ministry, you engaging with the unseen thing and delivering people from the power of darkness into the kingdom of your light. And so, Lord, would you continue to do that? God, open our eyes, remove the cynicism, remove the things that can keep us from just seeing you and hearing you, Lord. Lord, I'm so grateful for the fact that though our outward man perishes, God, you renew our inward man day by day. And I ask that you would do that, God, by just the spiritual thing, the thing that we don't see, that soul, that spirit, Lord, that you would just renew that part of us. So, Lord, for those who are just overwhelmed, burdened, that Jesus, you would strengthen them and that you would just open our eyes to what really does matter. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, there's two simple truths I want to communicate. You might be like, this is basic, I know this, but let's just do this anyways. Number one is this: there is a spiritual world. And I want you to understand that. There is a spiritual world. There are things that we don't see with our naked eye. You got to see this. Daniel 10 is very clear. 2 Kings 6 is a beautiful chapter on this. One of my favorite stories, we went through this like a year ago, but remember Elisha, he's with his servant, and they're surrounded by the Syrian army. And he's like, yo, the servant says to Elisha, we're done. Like, we're dead. We're surrounded by an army. And he's like, God, I pray that you'd open his eyes to see. And his servant's eyes see, and what does he see? He sees the Syrian army, but he sees God's army surrounding them. And then he prays that God would blind the Syrian army. And you can read the story in 2 Kings 6. But there is this exposure to the unseen thing. I just want you to take a second even. And it's hard to imagine. By the way, you know, when we pray and we say close your eyes, there's no verse that says close your eyes. Right? There's no like, you must close your eyes when you pray. But we close our eyes as a way to say, Lord, there are certain things around me that I cannot see with the trained eye. I cannot see with my eye. Give me spiritual eyes. help me see you. I just want to say there is a spiritual world. That's the first thought. Number two is there is a spiritual war in that world. There is a spiritual war, and we are involved in this war. And I know this might sound incredibly basic, but if you don't know that you're in a battle, you're going to lose a battle, right? You need to know that you're in a war. You're in a spiritual war. So if you don't even know this, you're like, no, we're not. Then like, okay, then you're going to lose. We need to know there's a spiritual world, and in that, there's a spiritual war, and you and I have involvement in this war, whether we believe that or not. Daniel 10 is fascinating to me. I mean, it's one of those things where we kind of, the veil's lifted up, and he's like, you get to see what's happening in the unseen realm. Now, I want to make this clear because I do think that we have fallen asleep to this. I think in my own heart, I can be cynical towards this. By the way, there are some things I've experienced in my life that you can't convince me the spiritual world's not real. You can't convince me angels and demons aren't. You cannot convince me that that is not a real thing. You know, I've shared, there's so many different stories I could give. I think I mentioned this one time, how Silver and I got a phone call from a Muslim family to come to their house. They're experiencing some demonic things at their house. And this is a phone call we don't get very often. Like, hey, can you come and just pray over our house? And when we show up at this Muslim family's house, we're like, hey, we're curious. Why did you call the Christians to come pray over your house? They're like, well, in the past, whenever we have these kind of experiences at our house, our imams couldn't do anything, never changed anything. And we've met with Christians, and whenever they pray, we seem to have peace in the home for a period of time. And so we're like, okay, what's been going on? And they share, and I'm not going to get into the weird details, but they're sharing some things, and we pray over them, and we get to talk to them, and they're like, yeah, we haven't experienced that. And like, you can't convince me that some of the things I've seen, been a part of, that the spiritual realm is not real. And this is not to freak anyone out. This is not to be weird. Just say, no, I'm fully convinced that there's things with the eyes that we cannot see that are going on around us. I mean, Jesus' ministry is constantly filled with just the unseen spiritual realm. He's constantly coming face to face with the kingdom of darkness and just advancing the kingdom of light. And why I want to be clear on this is I love how C.S. Lewis talks about this. He goes, listen, Christians, we're guilty of two things. And just non-Christians, everyone's guilty of two things. Either you avoid the spiritual realm, you don't realize you're engaged in it, you don't realize it's all around us, you want nothing to do with it, you think, I'm a man of science, I don't need to believe this. He's like, either you completely avoid it or you obsess over it. And he goes, they're both guilty and they're both unhealthy. And you can obsess over it and get weird about it, and like you trip on, you know, something. You're like, oh, there's a demon in that walkboard I tripped on. Like, no. Sometimes we get weird about this. But we do have to realize there is an unseen spiritual world around us. I love this. One of the Dutch prime ministers from like the 19th century, he said this about this idea. He says, if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem by comparison a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. I want you to understand there is this unseen thing that we don't always see. I think the conflicts that you might have, people in your life, just the conflicts we see right now, just in our world, in this moment, I want you to understand there's much more than just flesh and blood wrestling against each other. A lot of people would actually point that Paul in Ephesians 6, when he writes about spiritual warfare, has Daniel 10 in mind. Daniel 10 introduces some interesting concepts around spiritual warfare, that there's territorial spirits governing certain areas. Either way, it's just an interesting thing to consider. Then we'll look at that. And so this, is not to be weird with this. It's just to say, hey, there's a spiritual world, and you have involvement in this. So if I could simplify this, there is a spiritual world, there is a spiritual war, and what you and I do does change and affect that spiritual world. Therefore, it affects our physical world. And I'll say, as much as you might struggle with prayer, Daniel shows that prayer does change things in the heavenly, and therefore it changes things in the earthly. You track with me. And I want you, as church, to engage in this spiritual war. Not to run from it, not to fear it, but I would love for the church to realize our prayers do change things. I don't fully grasp that myself, but Daniel 10 is a case study on how your prayer and your lifestyle can absolutely change the unseen things. You track with me? So let's just actually look at the points today. I want to break down our text to the best of our ability. Here's what we're going to see. Verse 1 through 3, we're going to see spiritual warfare and our involvement. Then we're going to see spiritual warfare. It can be overwhelming, and we'll kind of get into prayer and that. And then number 3, spiritual warfare can be reinvigorating. All right, so we're going to read this story, but I want you to basically, this is a sermon around spiritual warfare and prayer. Gotcha? Yes? All right, let's just kind of jump into it. Verse 1, Daniel 10, he just had an insane vision. He's about to have another one. Daniel 10, it says this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. All right, so just again, this is going to kick off a longer vision. It's going to be more explained in chapter 11 and 12, so we're not even going to get into that today. But he's basically saying there was this great conflict. Verse 1, there was this great conflict. That is a great way to describe spiritual warfare, this great conflict. That's just a great way. I think, listen, if you're facing conflict, the Bible's trying to say, hey, remember this. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is a conflict going on. Sometimes I have to see when I have an issue with someone, it's probably not the someone. It's like, what idea are they believing? What are they doing? What are they giving into? They're not my enemy. People are not my enemy. There's no person out there. Like, they're not an enemy. I think they're a casualty of this spiritual war. If someone has this anger or hatred, we have to realize that it's not like they're not my enemy. I'm not their enemy. There's a side of it where I go, man, they're probably a casualty of this demonic war that's happening around us. But it's a great conflict. It's a great way to kind of describe what is going on. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time in verse 1, but I want you to kind of set the stage a little bit. It's been 3 weeks. 3 weeks. He's overwhelmed. Now, it seems that he's probably given this vision and there's clarity around this vision, but 3 weeks he's praying, God, there's something not settling with me. Remember, Daniel's in his 80s. We looked at this last week, but Daniel knew there'd be 70 years of exile. And at this point in time, the first wave, about 45 to 50,000 Jews are now entering back into Jerusalem. So Daniel, it's probably been a year or two since then. He's seen the people go back to Jerusalem. If you want to read that about that period, read the book of Ezra or Zechariah or Haggai. Those are books that kind of deal with it. So Daniel's alive during that time. The people are going back to rebuild in some capacity. Nehemiah will come about like 60 years later and to continue the rebuilding process. But I want you to see, by the way, the Bible, you know, don't like look at the Bible and like, I don't understand what prophet was with who and when did this happen. So the time of the Babylonian Empire is done. He's now in the Persian Empire. People are going back to Jerusalem. Read Ezra, read Haggai, read Zechariah. You're seeing that. God is speaking through those prophets. He's speaking through those scribes. It's amazing. But Daniel still has something unsettled. He's like, it's just not sitting right with me. So he's fasting, a partial fast, no delicacies, no meat for 3 weeks. People will refer to Daniel 1's fast, the 10-day fast, or this fast, and like, I want to do the Daniel fast. You could call it fasting, I guess. It's just abstaining from certain things. It's not really a fast as we know it, like abstaining just from food and only drinking water. But he's abstaining from certain things so that he can hear from the Lord. I do want to encourage you, by the way, if you feel like you're in conflict, if you kind of feel like you're in this like season of like, ah, this is just not settling right, you might need to fast. You might need to abstain from certain things. I'll say some of the best clarity can come when you deny your flesh, the part of you that says, feed me. When you can deny that, it begins to kind of waken up your spirit and you can hear from the Lord, I think, just in different ways. Daniel's doing this. So he's taking some time. He's seeking the Lord. I believe what he's doing is Jeremiah 29. Now, I've mentioned Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 is literally for Daniel and the Jewish people in exile. And I've mentioned this 70 years, but I want to point this out. It talks about in Daniel 29, 70 years of exile, and God says, I know the plans that I have for you. We all know Jeremiah 29. I pointed this out before, but the whole idea is before the plans that God has for them, there's going to be suffering. But now here's what it says in Jeremiah 29, 13. God says this, you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. That's what's happening. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So I believe Daniel has Jeremiah in his mind. He's like, Lord, something's not sitting right. I'm going to seek you with all that I got. I will find you. So as he's seeking God, as he's praying, as he's fasting, this is when he gets this vision. This is when he hears from God. Again, I can't encourage you enough. In a season of like, there's been a season in my life I remember so clear, just like, I'm so done. I'm just tired. I'm over it. My boss is making my life miserable. I was like so ready to just, I'm just ready to throw in the towel. And I'll say there was a period of time I had to press into the Lord, fast, seek him. And I think that's where the clarity came in. That's where, like, okay, Lord, I know what you've called me to do. That's what I could hear clearly from the Lord. I would want the church, I want you guys, if you're ever overwhelmed, don't ignore that feeling. Maybe the Lord's like, press in by fasting, by prayer. This is kind of set up the scene for him to hear from God. So the vision he's about to get is only because he's willing to pray and fast. It's only because he's willing to press into the things of God. And in verse 4, we're going to see this, just so you know the time period. We're told in verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month. According to the Hebrew calendar, the first month was Nisan, the 24th day. This is just a few days after Passover. So a few days after Passover, he's just celebrating the fact that they were brought back out of slavery into the promised land. He's just celebrating that, and he's like, God, bring us back again. This is kind of the context. So we'll move on. I want you to see now this vision he has, and then this angel's message to him. All right, so we're going to look at number 2. We're going to see spiritual warfare can be overwhelming. Look at verse 4. Here's what happens next. Verse 4. It says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes, and I looked up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. He's kind of having a Saul type of, you know, experience, Saul on the road. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. They know something's going on. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me. By the way, verse 10, some people believe that this is now a different being. So he sees this angelic being. Verse 10, it says, behold, a hand, not the hand. Some think it's two different beings. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand up, stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this to me, I stood up trembling. Can you just imagine this for a moment? This angel's stand up. He's like, I'm freaking out and trembling. And he says, verse 12, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. That's why he came. Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute, couldn't speak. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips, then opened my mouth, and I spoke and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. All right, I think you would all agree. Number 2 is this. Spiritual warfare can be overwhelming. All right, I want you just to kind of fathom this. I know this is an interesting story. This is a very unique dynamic that's happening. Let me explain. He's on the Tigris. He has this vision. There's people with him. Remember, he's an old man. They know something's going on. They don't see what's going on. There's something going on. He sees this man, and he describes this man. Now, I want to put this out. Some of you will care. Some of you might not care. Some believe that this is a Christophany. They believe that he's actually seeing the person of Jesus. The argument is, if you want to read Revelation chapter 1 and the description of Jesus, read Daniel 10 in this description, read it next to Revelation 1, that towards the middle end of the chapter, and it does seem to have a very similar description of the glorified Jesus in Revelation 1 and here in Daniel 10. Now, here's what I'm gonna say. There's some guys who are adamant. They're like, yo, this is Jesus who he saw. And there's some guys who are like, no, this is probably just an angelic being. I don't know. Obviously, I'm not here to like take a stance. I don't think it matters that much. But the argument is basically this. He probably saw Jesus at his most broken, needed moment in his like life and ministry. And notice this. He's an old man. He's been serving Jesus faithfully. Like, this is not like Daniel's like new to the game. And he's like early off in his ministry, he's like, yo, I saw Jesus. It seems to be just as he's an older guy going, Jesus showed up in my weakest moment of need. You know, it kind of goes back to what we described in the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to go through soon. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Either way, what I love about this is like God's like, I need to give you something. I need you to see me. I need you to see my power. I need you to see my glory. Whether it's a Christophany, and what I mean by Christophany is just an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. There does seem to be many of those examples in the book of Joshua, Genesis 18, Zechariah 3. There seems to be many Christophanies where Christ appears in different moments, and there might be different reasons why. Or either way, he's seen an angelic being, but it's basically God saying, Daniel, I need you to see my power in this moment where you feel like you have no power. In this moment of weakness, a moment of suffering, in the moment you're going to watch your Jewish people go through a lot more suffering. You're going to watch the Jewish nation suffer greatly. But I need you to be reminded of how powerful I am. The idea goes like this, that's probably what he saw, and then the hand that touched him in verse 10 is maybe a different angelic being, because this conversation he has seems to imply that this angelic being needed help from another angelic being, which we'll get into. So that some would say that couldn't be Jesus, but it's, if it's two different persons, that's how it could be, if that makes sense. I'll move on from that. But here he's just seeing this. He's like, I see this vision of this man, and he describes this glorious man, and then an angel touches him. And I need you to see the conversation that's happening. This is unbelievable. He says, Daniel, from the very beginning, as soon as you started praying, God heard you. And it's been 21 days since he's been praying and fasting, and now the Lord decides to show up and speak to him. And the question is, why 21 days? Like, why did the Lord wait so long? This guy's overwhelmed, he's old, he's fragile. I mean, late 80s, early 90s, seeking God. 21 days of seeking the Lord, and the Lord showed up. And the angel has this conversation with him. Like, why not day one? And a question kind of arises. What if Daniel at day 20 said, you know what? I'm not getting anything from God. I'm done with this prayer. Like, would the angel have showed up? Would the angel who helped deliver that angel have showed up? I mean, this is kind of a fascinating story. He could have been like, yo, it's day 15. God's done nothing. I mean, again, this is a story of just resilience and just a spiritual life. I mean, we have to acknowledge, and I know I put this out last week, Daniel 2, Daniel 6, Daniel 9. I mean, Daniel is a man of prayer, is he not? And in this like prayer, God is just showing up and speaking. And so I have to point this out because I want to make sure you guys see this. Spurgeon says this about this text. Charles Spurgeon says, I did not do Daniel any harm to know, let me actually back up just a little bit. Before he gives him this vision, the angel wants him to know something. What does he say? He said this in Daniel 9. He goes, Daniel, you are greatly what? Loved. I know I spent some time on this last week. I don't want to spend too much time, but I love that both angels, 9 and 10, before they get this vision, they say, Daniel, you need to know you're loved. And again, I have no idea why. I love this context. I don't understand this fully. It's like, this guy's terrified. He just saw an angel. He's about to have a vision. And the first thing that God wants him to know is, Daniel, you're loved. And I know I don't need to spend too much time on this, but I do think a lot of us struggle with this. And I think the first thing God's like, before I give you my word, you need to know you're loved. And I do think there's something about that. He's like, you need to know how I feel about you, Daniel. You are greatly loved. And I love what Spurgeon said about that. He says, it did not do Daniel any harm to know that he was greatly beloved of God, or else he would not have received that information from heaven. Some people are always afraid that if Christian people obtain full assurance and receive a sweet sense of divine love, they will grow proud and be carried away with conceit. Do not you have any such fear for other people, and especially do not be afraid of it for yourselves. I know of no greater blessing that can happen to any man and woman here than to be assured by the Spirit of God that they are greatly beloved of the Lord. I just think that needs to be said, because so often it's like, yeah, you know, if people really knew how amazing God's grace is, wouldn't they take advantage of it? It's like, absolutely not. This grace would radically transform them. This love would transform them. They go, why would I want to abuse this love? Before he gets this word, he says, you are greatly loved. So he gets this word, you are greatly loved. Now, verse 12 is the key. We'll put it up here. Verse 12 says, he said to him, fear not. Now, by the way, every angel says that always, right? Every angel's first word is like, don't fear. I know I'm going to freak you out. And I love that. Like, if that were ever to happen, I would need to hear the same thing. Like, don't freak out. Like, I still would freak out. Now, this is still, by the way, and you might know this, but this is the number one imperative in the Bible, meaning it's the number one command. The number one like command or an imperative type of language used is what? Do not fear. Fear not. And usually what's associated with it is, don't fear. Why? I'm with you. It's almost always those two things. Don't fear. Part of it is, I think God knows we're fearful people. I think he knows we're like, you know, is World War III about to start? Like, what's going on? I think God knows that there's a lot of things going on in our world. And I think the first thing we need to hear is don't fear. Don't fear, fear not. I think we need to be reminded of that. He goes, fear not, verse 12. He goes, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. I love that. He's like, Daniel, as soon as you set your heart to just understand what is going on and you humbled yourself, God heard that. And I wanted to come to you. And he's going to describe how he was resisted. He couldn't come because the princes of Persia. But he was able to come after Michael came. And here's the thing. I don't get this, you guys. Let me just be honest. Everyone who reads this goes, I don't understand that. Like, the spiritual realm and this idea of angel trying to deliver a message to Daniel, these angels trying to give him a word. And it seems that the princes of Persia, by the way, are not physical human beings, because not that human beings could stop an angel. How many scriptures have you read where, like, an angel can take out 10,000 people, right? The angels aren't afraid of us. And he's like, but there's angel wanted to give a message, but the prince of Persia resisted me. So God sent Michael, an archangel, so I could deliver this message to you. If you're like, Josiah, how do our prayers change the spiritual realm? I don't know. I have no idea what's going on. I have no idea what, like, spiritual warfare. I don't think they're like sword fighting, okay? We got to maybe get certain ideas out of our mind. But I do know that, by the way, angels have very unique roles. Hebrews 1 says they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister the word of God. We know that angels have healed people, helped people, encouraged people, come alongside at different moments of crisis, and either delivered people. We know that angel is the one who delivered Peter out of prison when the church was praying. Here's the thing. I don't understand it fully. I don't. I've mentioned this before. My favorite stories in the book of Acts is when the church is praying, God, deliver Peter from prison. Peter is delivered from prison by an angel, shows up at that house, and they're like, Peter's at our front door. And they said, no, it's not him. It must be his angel. Let's go back to praying for Peter to be delivered. That is crazy. They didn't even believe their own prayers. God, deliver him. He shows up. That can't be him. Like, we've always struggled with prayer and how it changes the spiritual realm. You got to understand that. We're not the first generation to go, does prayer really change things? I want to be really clear. Scripture is incredibly clear that God uses the prayer of his people to change the heavenly realm and therefore the earthly realm. I can't get away from that. There's too many stories where things would not have happened if the church was not praying. It's basically, Daniel probably would not have been given this vision if Daniel was not praying and abstaining for 21 days. I do wonder how many times we get so close to, like, the Lord, in a sense, maybe encouraging us, refreshing us, and we just go, ah, it's been too long. I wonder if we throw in the towel too soon in our prayers. I wonder, I don't know how many people I've talked to, like, I prayed about it, no answer. I don't know. I always say, learn from Daniel, be resilient in your prayer. Like, I'm going to pray until the Lord shows up. One of my favorite stories is a guy named Dale Moody who basically, long story short, said this. He goes, I'm going to lock myself in a hotel room. And this is what he did. I'm going to lock myself in a hotel room until I'm filled with the Holy Spirit from on high. And I'm going to forget how many days he was in this hotel room, but he comes out after a few days and he's like, let's go. I'm like, did it happen? He's like, I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all I can tell you. Like, I just love that idea of, like, I'm not leaving until God just fills me. I'm not leaving until I have this solution solved. And even if it's solved, not the way I want it solved. Daniel's basically just giving himself over to this. One author said this. He says, there may be hindering factors of which a praying Christian knows nothing as he wonders why the answer to his requests are delayed. Nevertheless, he is to keep on praying. It may be that he will not receive an answer because he has given up on the 20th day when he should have persisted to the 21st day. Another author, Daniel Aiken, I love how he said it. He says, Daniel knew that God was sovereign, but he also knew that prayer makes a difference. He might not be able to explain the mysterious dance of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, but he knew it was real. Guys, I don't get it. You're like, Josiah, doesn't God already know the beginning from the end? Isn't he already going to do it? It's like, yes. Big picture, yes. I think small picture, like, meaning we know the war's won, but there's still battles happening. And here's what I know. God seems to want us to be involved in this. Like, God was like, I want you to participate in this. I want you to see the effect of prayer. Guys, over even our years, it's funny how we prayed specifically for certain things. God answers our prayer, and I'm like, yeah, coincidence. Like, I'm guilty of it. Like, we're just guilty of just going, nah, there's no way. We have to slow down, I think, and just be, God, you are sovereign. In your sovereignty, you ask me and my human responsibility to participate and engage through prayer, through fasting. You remember the different stories of Jesus and why the disciples one day couldn't cast out a demon out of a man. And they're like, Jesus, we can't do it. And he goes, this kind does not come out without prayer and fasting. Meaning there are some things that only are accomplished through prayer and fasting. And the disciples obviously were in that state of prayer and fasting. And all of this to say is, and parents, you know, we've done this. Maybe there's a season or portion of your life where, like, I need to pray and fast for my child. I need to pray and fast for this work thing. I remember during our first Easter we had as a church, one of those beautiful things is we had a group of people praying and fasting for one person specifically to get saved, and everyone's like, this person's going to get saved, and then it got saved on Easter. But I remember it was so beautiful. It's like, we had people like, no, we are praying that the chains of darkness will be removed off this person's wrists, and that they would be set free, and they'd be born again. And then there's still that thing in you, it's like, will that happen? And then we get saved, we're like, it couldn't be because of the prayers. And like, of course it was, because like, God is like, I want to use you in this process. Church, I would say this, but this question, obviously I brought it before, and it's like a haunting question. If God were to answer your prayers, would anything change in our day-to-day reality of salvation? Like, if God were to answer your prayers, would anyone be saved tomorrow? If God were to answer your prayers, would anyone come to know Jesus? If God were to answer your prayers, would there be people who've been helped? Like, are we praying for things that actually matter to the heart of God? Like, if God were to answer prayers, like, would it just be selfish? Like, everyone's, like, really rich all of a sudden. I'm like, what the heck? You know, if God were to answer your prayers, like, what would change in that spiritual realm? Again, the whole idea is, like, asking anything according to his will. Like, God, obviously, you want to set people free. I don't fully get it, you guys. I don't get God's sovereignty and our responsibility, but I know that in his sovereignty, he's given us responsibility, and he invites us into this prayer dialogue with him. Yes? Please start engaging this way again. Please, as you're praying, it's that guy who goes to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Be honest with the Lord. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I believe you're God who answers prayers, but I still struggle with that. I think this is so indicative of how God works and moves. Corrie ten Boom said this, we never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer. If we are true intercessors, we must be ready to take part in God's work on behalf of the people for whom we pray. So you might be praying for someone or something, and God's like, you're the solution to your prayer. That happens so often. Like it's Nehemiah going, God, please let me go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And God's like, I will answer your prayer, and you're the answer to the prayer. I'm sending you there. I love when people are like, Josiah, we should be involved and do this. I'm like, awesome. Are you ready to go? Like, you're going to start it for us now. Like, it's funny. Like, let's go. Like, you want to pray for it. Like, be ready to be involved in it. And this is what is happening with Daniel. One more thing. D. Duke, an author, said, almost everyone believes that prayer is important, but there's a difference between believing that prayer is important and believing it is essential. Essential means there are things that will not happen without prayer. You think it's important, do you believe it's essential? Do you believe that there are things that will not happen without prayer? That church would not be planted, that person would not come to know Christ, maybe that person would not be fed, fill in the blank. There are certain things that will not happen without prayer. So what do you think God is calling us to do? Pray. I mean, the whole book of Acts, it starts off just they're praying and fasting. They're praying. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. Peter preaches the gospel. Thousands of people get saved. Acts 2, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer. Like, this has just been a part of our history. We have to emphasize this. It's been hard, you guys. It's been hard to be like, hey, we're trying to create these prayer things. If you want to come to church early, like, I want to acknowledge, like, I get that prayer is not, it's probably the hardest thing to get people to sign up for. It's like, to pray. And I can't say, but it's also the thing that God uses the most to pray. There's so many amazing illustrations of this, but I love one day Charles Spurgeon had some guy visit his church, and Spurgeon asked us, I forget how he worded it, but he asked this question. He goes, do you want to see the mechanism behind the success of our church? He's like, what do you mean the mechanism behind the success of your church? He's like, yeah, do you want to see that? He's like, yeah, sure. And basically he just took him to like the basement of their church in London, and there's about 400 people there praying before church even began. And he goes, this is our success. You know, there will never be power. There will never be success. The kingdom will not advance without prayer. Like, I don't fully get this. God wants you and I to participate, and we do that through prayer. If anything, I beg that for us, that prayer is not a last resort. It's not like we might do this if we think about it. Like, this has to be a first resort thing. There are certain things that will not happen without prayer. Daniel's clearly seen this. This angel shows up. Now, I want to kind of spend some time, a couple thoughts on this. Here's what we learned from this text. I'll put up a few things. One, angels and demons are real. They exist. Two, angels and demons engage one another in spiritual combat. I don't even know what that means, but that's what they do. Three, certain demons and probably certain angels are given particular geographical and governmental assignments. And four, our prayers in some genuine measure enter into and affect the battles being fought. This is basically what the text is teaching us. They exist. There's a combat. We participate in some way. Michael shows up. By the way, there's not a lot of angels. There's only two angels we know by name, Gabriel and Michael, We're told that Michael is the only archangel in scriptures, meaning he seems to have a unique authority, maybe even over other angels or regions. I want to put this verse up, a couple of verses about Michael, just to kind of understand. This angel goes, hey, I wanted to come to you and give you this message, but I needed help. So as you're praying, God sent Michael to come help me, and now he can give you this message. If you're like, what is going on here? Michael, we're told in chapter 10, the end of this chapter, verse 21, if you can put the verses up here. We're told in chapter 10, verse 21, you have it up here? There it is. There's none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. So this angel goes on to say, Michael, he calls him Michael, your prince. Most believe that Michael was actually the angel assigned to govern and help the Jewish people. It says it in Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. Kind of couldn't be more clear. It seems that Michael seems to be an angel that basically assists the Jewish people in some capacity. That's fascinating to me. That's fascinating to me today. I don't think that necessarily has ended. If you're like, I want to know like angel involvement, we're not going to get fully into like a teach of angelology, but it is interesting. It seems that Michael is this archangel who has a unique relationship, obviously, who has charge of your people, Daniel, of the Jewish people. So there seems to be some sort of dynamic that Michael has with the Jewish people. In the book of Jude, we see Michael. Maybe you know this verse, but Jude is only one chapter, so Jude, verse 9, well, if you could throw it up here, it says this, but when the archangel, Michael, was contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. If you're struggling with that verse, here's the idea. It seemed at one point in time when Moses passed away, for some reason, Satan maybe wanted the body of Moses, maybe to make it a religious icon, to create a new religion, the Mosesites, I don't know. But it seemed that for some reason, there's a dispute over the body of Moses. Michael shows up, and again, there seems to be this combat happening, and what does Michael do? He has to rely on the Lord's power. He says, the Lord rebuke you, and then therefore Satan lost. I don't know. I love that random verse. You're like, can you give me more insight on that? I can't. That's all we got. But there seems to be something happening, and Michael, the archangel, shows up. Again, he seems to be, as he's called, the prince of your people. He has some sort of authority over the Jewish people. It's this idea that Daniel's praying, this angel's going to give him a message, but Michael has to show up to help him. I don't fully understand the unseen thing, but I do know that there does seem to be territorial spiritual beings over different areas. So some might call this, you know, geographical spiritual like authority. Where they might be, maybe there are demonic spirits that are like, this is my territory, and this is how I engage with this culture or people. I think for the West, the enemy has a very different strategy than he does for people maybe in the South or the Caribbean or in Africa. Meaning, I think that he tries to make us, no, of course this doesn't exist. Or if you go anywhere, really, basically anywhere around the world, they're very aware of the spiritual realm. They're very aware of witchcraft. I mean, here in South Florida, I've dealt with many people who've come out of Santeria and have said, no, these things are very real, but God is more real. These things have a lot of power and weight, but God has way more power and weight. And I've seen conversions from people out of insane demonic type of things. And I would say, there seems to be this battle. Prayer seems to change things. God seems to be trying to wake up the church to that reality. So this is, if you're like, Josiah, what's the whole point of today? When I look at Daniel 10, I see that there's a spiritual battle. There's a guy praying, and God answers that prayer, and it changes his earthly realm. And he's delivered a message to bring hope to the Jewish people. So I want you to see this. Your prayers do change things, be involved. He's overwhelmed by what's going on. He's terrified. He's like, I have no strength in me. And now verse 18, here's what we see. The angel actually imparts strength to Daniel. So the third point is spiritual warfare can be reinvigorating. If you would, look at verse 18. We'll close out with this. Verse 18. It says this, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, oh, man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return, listen, I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. I'm going to go back to the spiritual war. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. So he's describing this other demonic influence rising up the Greek empire. Verse 21, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Then chapter 11 is the vision. Here's how it kind of concludes. He's overwhelmed. He's terrified. He can't move. He's like, stand up. He touches him. The angel touches him. That's interesting. The angel strengthens him. He's so strengthened. He's filled with peace, of good courage. He goes, okay, speak. I want to hear what you have to say. This is, again, fascinating to me. We see the angels have the capability to impart strength. If you're like, what do angels do? I want to point to this. I want to point to Matthew 4 when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. And after battling Satan, and he quotes scripture over and over again. It says this in Matthew 4, verse 10. He says, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." This is what's happening. Angels came, they're ministering to him. Be strong, be of peace, be strengthened. He's strengthened. We see angels show up in the garden when Jesus was praying. We looked at this on Good Friday, but in Luke 22, it says, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." Jesus praying, sweating drops of blood, and an angel strengthening him. I don't fully get this, you guys. I'm not trying to be like, therefore, angel. I don't fully get it. Matthew 18 even seems to imply that children have angels who are always looking out for them. This is where we get the idea of guardian angels. Matthew 18 seems to imply that angels are there looking out for their good. The point is, we do see angels used in different capacities. And I will say this, prayer is a great way to get re-strengthened. Whether that's through God himself, the Holy Spirit, or maybe an angel, prayer is a great way for God to strengthen you. I will say, in my moments of crisis and I'm done, you must pray, because that is where strength will come. This is what's going on with Daniel. Some simple points from this. I want to point up, this is Chuck Swindoll wrote this down, and I thought this was good. So he said, here's the main points. Believers' prayers are immediately heard by God. That's what we learned from Daniel 10. Your prayers are immediately heard from God. Demonic forces can delay answers to prayer. That's interesting. The third takeaway is wrestling in prayer is exhausting work. Amen? Yeah, you're like still praying maybe for your son for 20 years. Don't stop. It's exhausting work. Four, following wearisome times in prayer, strength returns in extra measure. That's what this text teaches us. And lastly, overcoming demonic forces is not a once and for all matter. The simple takeaways of Daniel 10 is that veil is lifted up. You see what's going on in the heavenly. There seems to be principalities and powers that Paul writes about over different regions and territories. And this other angel sent forth to help and to minister and to strengthen. I don't fully get this. But if anything you walk away today with is this idea that there is a spiritual war. And you, whether you know this or believe this or not, you are involved in this war. You might be a casualty of that war. And in a sense, you're not participating. You might be a soldier, in a sense, in God's army, and you're like, I'm going to be proactive in prayer. I'm not sure where you are, but there is a spiritual war, and you are in some way participating in that, either through not doing anything or through trying to advance the kingdom of God, and that is through prayer. This is a main way in which we can do that. Listen, I don't fully get this. I don't fully get what happened at the cross. I don't understand when Jesus talks about the bulls of Bashan surrounding, I don't understand the spiritual things that were happening at the cross. But here's what I do know. Paul in Colossians 2 says this. He says, on the cross, Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Here's what I know, that on the cross, Jesus is like, you know what? They lost the war. The war is over. But how many of you know that throughout human history, the war has been declared over, but there's still been little battles throughout the region until the message gets there? And that's what's happening today. The war is over. Jesus has won. He made a public spectacle of them. But there are still battles happening today. And you and I, until we get the message out, like get the message out there to declare that Jesus has won. He won. He defeated the enemy at the cross. And just again, like throughout history, wars are over, but there's still battles. And it takes a while for that message to get there. And I think we're kind of in that point of time. Jesus won. There's still battles. There's still things going on. But we're not fighting for victory, right? We're fighting from victory. Because Jesus won. So I'm not fighting my battle. Like, I hope I win this. We know the war's over. And I'd say, church, so participate. Don't be a bystander. For us, all I could say is, like, wake up. There's a spiritual realm around you. I don't know how else to say it. I have my kids at night going, Dad, pray for me. Like, there's some. You have to be aware that there's absolutely a spiritual realm around us. And what you and I do through prayer and fasting can radically change that. I think there are certain things that will only be done through prayer and fasting. The Bible's clear on that. I'm just like inviting you. Would you participate in some way? So like whatever that might look like, let's pray for captives to be set free, for people to come to know Jesus, for South Florida to say, you know what? We're not going to be about this or that. We're going to be about the kingdom of God and Jesus. Like it's bigger than politics. It's bigger than anything else. We're about Jesus and his kingdom advancing, that God's will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. This is what you and I get to be part of. Would you join us in that? Church, this is not like, okay, the pastors pray. Like, no, this is us. Like, participate in this kingdom fight. Yes, amen. Next week, we'll get involved in the details, but this week, it was just behind the scenes. Cool. Can we do this? We're gonna do this now. It'd be silly of me to talk about spiritual war and be like, good luck out there. Here's what I want to do. We want to pray. We want to pray. We want to sing. We want to worship. We know that this is so often, this is when we say, this is how I fight my battles. Like, it's true. This is how we say, Lord, I'm going to go to you through song, through prayer, through calling on you. If I seek you, I'll find you. I believe that, Lord. Yes, do that. So I want to invite you this. If you want to know Jesus, come to us, talk to us. We'd love for you to know this Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you say, I know Jesus and I want to participate, yes, join us. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's ask specific things. What if God would answer our prayers tonight? Would anything change in South Florida or would it look the exact same? So maybe we should adjust our prayers a little bit. Yes? So let's just do this. Why don't you bow your head, close your eyes. We're going to spend some time just seeking the Lord, worshiping him, looking to him. So Father, we just want to say thank you for your son, Jesus, who left us that example of praying in the midst of suffering. God, Daniel, who's overwhelmed, he's not sure what is going on, but he humbled himself and he looked to you and you answered. And Lord, I just ask that you would just reveal to us, God, your will for our lives. There are some people right now praying, God, for just your will. God, I ask that you'd make your will incredibly clear. God, I ask that we would participate. Your will is that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, we want to participate in that. We ask that, Jesus, there are family members and friends and neighbors and coworkers who are so far from you, who want nothing to do with you. And, Jesus, you know them by name. And I ask that people here would pray for them by name and that, God, we would begin to see these people being delivered from that thought. That, Lord, we'd see dead people come back to life, people part of the kingdom of darkness be part of the kingdom of light. Everything we've read about in Scripture, Jesus, let it be true. Let us participate. Lord, we want to pray right now over Israel and, God, just what's going on right now, just in the Middle East in general. Jesus, we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we are praying and asking for that. God, we ask that, Jesus, you would show up in a profound way. There's still the princes of Persia, and there's still the Michael, their prince. Lord, there's still things that I do not fully grasp that is happening right now. And Jesus, we ask that that area, whether Jew or Muslim and anything in between, would come to know you, Jesus. That Jesus, you'd be lifted up. I ask, God, that you would send your church into these territories. I ask that more Muslims and Jews would have dreams about you, Jesus. That your angels would speak and move, that people would come to believe in the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I ask that we would not be ashamed of that. Lord, we believe the solution is just you, Jesus. You're the only hope. So Lord, we ask that you would show up in a profound way in that region, in our region here in South Florida. Lord, I ask that you'd mobilize your church to participate. God, move us for the things that move you. Help us care about the things you care about. Lord, I ask that we'd get out of our own little world and our own little problems and we begin to see what it is you want to do, Lord, here on earth as it is in heaven. So God, give us a bigger vision like you gave Daniel. Give us a bigger vision of what's going on. God, help us not just see ourselves and our world and our suffering. Help us to see a much greater vision of what is happening. And we just ask that we'd participate in that. So we just want to thank you, Jesus. We look to you. We seek you. We want to praise you now in your precious name. Amen.